that 42nd chapter of the prophet Isaiah is so stirring, so vivid, and it's being able to lift us into whatever darkest places any of us are, or people that we know that are in dark places, of God stepping in and bringing us up and providing new life. What a vivid description. Well, as we step into this time of our worship with the hearing of God's scriptures, let's pray as we step forward. Lord, I thank you for worship of you and the gathering of each of us, Lord, in this space of this building, to be, Lord, people who behold you, people, Lord, that are formed by you into your temple, your living presence, a habitation, Lord, of your own self with us here on earth in the ordinary moments of our everyday. And Lord, we're continuing in worship, and Lord, as we walk through these next moments, we pray, Lord, for your hand, your spirit, to once again speak the truth and the reality, Jesus, of your words to us in fresh ways. Empower and enable me, empower and enable all of us, Lord, to hear and respond. We pray, Lord, in your name. Amen. Last week, and again this week, I make reference to this New Year's Day edition of the New York Times where Tish Warren had such a great column. And it was entitled, Forget the Beach Bod. Try these soul resolutions instead. And her advice is move beyond the usual, you know, how much weight I want to lose by this and so on and so forth. And she calls us to move to the core of our beings, to our souls, and to set soul resolutions. And so what continues down in the piece, the article, she cites various authors and people that she knows and is networked and connected with. One of those was Karina Glaser. Now, I'm not familiar with who this person is, but she's a children's book author and an illustrator. And she had a soul resolution I found challenging and meaningful. Here it is. What she says, her soul resolution is this. Write one letter every day, every week. And she explains why. In a world where the majority of communication is done through a device, the act of writing and receiving a letter has become even more precious. She resolves, this is what she says, I will write one letter a week to someone I love and cherish, and I will happily imagine the recipient's delight to find a handwritten note in the midst of their daily bills and mailer. I find that commendable. Challenging, I mean, one letter a week? I don't think so. These are soul resolutions. And so many of you today, has been announced, are going to be meeting with Keith and the transition team after church right here in the sanctuary. And as a congregation, you're going to be engaging in beginning a process of setting resolutions of sorts, but though not just for this next year, for the life of Union and his ministry, but for the next season of Union's life and ministry as a church. Very daunting. And so to assist in this process last week and now again this morning, our theme has been fresh beginnings for a new season. And the place in the Bible that we've been turning to is the Gospel of John. And the reason is that because the Gospel of John parallels Genesis 1 and how God created and made the universe and the heavens. But also in the Gospel of John, how through the person of Jesus and his coming and his kingdom, how there is a new creation of a renewal of all that's gotten broken and needs restoration and healing. So, as was read, our text and our focus this morning is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I'll walk us through this, and I have three headings for us to consider this morning. First, the stirrings of renewal. That's verses 1 and 2. The second, the radical challenge for renewal, verses 3 and 4. And then the incredible empowering for renewal, verses 5 through 8. So, real clear, real simple, stirrings, challenging, empowering. So, first stirrings of renewal, verses 1 and 2. And I'll just read it again to refocus us. And now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." So here it is, Nicodemus, this leader of influence, one of the leading teachers there in Israel, member of the ruling council, person of influence in the party of the Pharisees. And Nicodemus has been and is being powerfully impacted and stirred by the signs Jesus was doing. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, these are signs all the way through that are pointers beyond himself to reveal his essence as being the Son of God. And so Nicodemus is one of those many who are responding to these signs, and he said, "We know that you're from God." Historians call a period in time in our history of the Great Awakening. And it took place around beginning in 1725, all the way up to almost to the time of the Revolutionary War, 1770s. And these are spiritual stirrings of God throughout England and then all the way through all the colonies. And this has been of particular interest to me, just historically, to dig into these and so on. And one time when we were visiting some friends in Bristol, England, I've actually walked the fields where John Wesley preached to the thousands of miners as they were coming out of the mines, out into the fields, and engulfed with this word of hope of hearing about the God who had come as a man to love them and to die for them, to resurrect and live for them. And the vivid descriptions of the tears coming down the faces of these miners, making gutters just because of just being embraced with such hope and with such love of the one who has come to live with them and in them. And thousands of them responded. And this is Nicodemus, and he sees the truth. Jesus is from God, and he's open and he's interested. And he came to Jesus at night to talk, and people have different views on what's happening here. Nicodemus was a very public person, as was Jesus, so he probably sought out Jesus in private, out of the eye of his fellow leaders, and probably in a seeking a quiet moment where Jesus was in the midst of the thronging crowds and everything. There's this instrument that I've found helpful and interesting called the Engel scale. And it marks from like a negative 10 down to zero the growing openness of the presence of Jesus in our lives. And so at some point in time, many of us, we've been a negative 10. No interest, no life, no thoughts, no interest, no communication. And then there are these encounters of these stirrings of renewal that are from God, like Nicodemus is experiencing. And as we witness to the evidence of the reality of the resurrected presence of Jesus, gradually growing over time, there's an openness and a realization as to the reality of the presence of Jesus. And I've had the pleasure and the privilege of hearing many of your own stories of how you've responded different times to these stirrings, and that you've focused and found life in Jesus. So these are the stirrings of renewal. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful reality. But secondly, verses 4 and 5, the great challenge of renewal. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, any of us, and Nicodemus included, we could be offended if somebody came to us in our face and said, "You must be born again." And that's happened actually to me as a pastor. I don't know what they thought of what I was or where I was or whatever, but somebody in my first church, "Jim, you need to be born again." Well, I don't really quite get that, but yeah, and so on. But really, it's one thing to hear this from me or anybody who would put their face in to say this to us. But rather, you know, when we hear this from the Spirit of God, there is a challenge of love. Challenge of love for any of us to be able to find a new pathway, a season of finding more life in God. Instead of turning away, Nicodemus engages with Jesus. And so Nicodemus, he responds, "How can someone be born when they're old?" Now, Nicodemus, he's a teacher. And so he's very much aware of the rabbi saying that a proselyte who embraces Judaism is like a newborn child. So he's aware of the language. He understands what Jesus is conceptualizing and putting forward. And so Nicodemus then expresses the uncertainty, though, of the power of how this happens. And he's not, you know, as we think, that he's involved in some sort of analysis of the gynecological process of the birthing of a woman, of a baby. But he says, "Surely you cannot enter a second time into a mother's womb to be born." And I just find Nicodemus's question just so great. How on earth can someone old be born afresh and renewed? How is this process? How is this possible? In 1993, there was a movie titled Grumpy Old Men. And it was starring two classic comedians, Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon. It's dated, but it's funny. These comedians were and are pros, even through their films, even 30 years ago. Now, the title over these 30 years ago of a movie now is a cultural way of describing us older men. I mean, oh yeah, he's one of those grumpy old men. But, as I'm sure that many of us know, there is really nothing funny about a grumpy old man. It really isn't. We really know that. And we know that because of a variety of factors. There are physiological changes that us men go through as we age. It's called the, and I'm not kidding with this, it's called the irritable male syndrome. I kid you not. This is true. You go look it up if you don't believe me. It's clinically referred to as andropause or male menopause. Like female menopause, andropause includes physical and emotional changes that also seem dependent on changes in hormone levels. How the biology and the physiological aspects intertwine with reasons as to why you and I sometimes get grumpy. But we all know that at some level, we get grumpy because we've begun to have a pattern of negative responses in life that's leading us into a downward spiral of unresolved anger and resentments. And as people come close to us and they experience us in that capacity, the only thing, the only option they have is to withdraw from us. I mean, who wants to be repeatedly disappointed with a grumpy old man that's just simply mean? It hurts. Well, that results then in us older men becoming more isolated, and then that contributes to us becoming even more depressed. And Nicodemus is asking, how is it that someone like myself who's old and have wear-worn patterns of living, old resentments that's just become part of who I am, how on earth can I possibly begin again? Richard Rohr's Daily Devotionals was focusing a bit on this past week, and this one, and I'm not quite sure what day it was, but he was writing on the prophet Jonah, and he wrote this: "It takes being swallowed by a beast and taken into a dark place of nesting and nourishing that allows us to move to a deeper place called personal vocation. It involves a movement from being ego-driven to being soul-drawn." That's the challenge of renewal. And Jesus says that we can't step forward and being able to see the life of the kingdom of God unless we face the reality of our need. Jesus says, you and I must be born again. Not just sometime in the past, not just last week, but in my case, because of these habits that we fall into, that we're seeking to find and climb our way out of them, into stepping into this new soul-driven life, a birthing from God that enables us to find new life, new patterns, and new directions, and new living every single day. That's the challenge of renewal. And it's just a wonderful reality that Jesus puts before each of us. And then thirdly, there's the empowerment for renewal, and this is verses 5-8. Jesus explains, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. And Jesus here is making reference to a section in the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, where he's talking about this experience of the new covenant, where there's an inner cleansing of renewal by the Holy Spirit that's freeing our souls from all kinds of baggage that we've kind of brought on into our souls, and of the Holy Spirit, and the author of this powerful and deep renewal of our souls and beings. And so Jesus continues, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is the source of this renewal. It's a wonderful reality, this empowerment. Some years ago, I believe I was 30 or 31. I can't quite place the time of age. I was serving this church in rural mid-Michigan, and late one evening I was at the Carson City Hospital, and I was making a hospital call on one of the members of the church, and already the lights in the halls had been dimmed because it was late. And I was walking down the hall, and I came past this room with the door open and the light on. And as I was passing, I looked and I saw Fran right there. Fran was a woman in her late 30s who had begun coming to the church, and so I stopped, I looked in, and I said, Fran. She welcomed me in. I said, well, what's happening? What's going on? She said, well, I'm okay now, but the other night I tried to take my life. I didn't want to live anymore, and that's why I'm here. Now, this was rural mid-Michigan, rural poverty. Fran married at 15, two boys, making good money on the assembly line at General Motors. Then marriage failing. Now this was marriage number two. They had a sweet little girl named Andrea. And now this marriage too was failing, and she had run out of hope. And over the next couple of days, we had further conversations. And eventually we opened up the scriptures and we looked at John 3. And talking about the power of God to grant any of us new beginnings, new, fresh life. And she opened the door. The Lord Jesus came pouring into her soul, and she had a new start. Forgiven of the past, empowerment for a new path for her personhood, for the challenges that were ahead. It was really wonderful to see, because then this impacted her relationship and their marriage with John and their child, and they became very much part of the leaders of the Maple Rapids Congregational Church. She had a new beginning for a new season of living. Fran, oh, a special place in my heart. Stirrings, challenging, empowering for a new beginning for a new season. I want to show you a few slides as I bring this to a conclusion. Slides for a new beginning. And I'm going to come down just to walk you through these. We looked at this last week, but this is describing the reality of this transition team, and Keith and the transition team will be engaging all of you with. And you can see the levels of engagement. And so on the inner core is the red, and that's been where there's the beginning of the work
of resolution, a redevelopment, a refining of thinking, and so on. And then there's that green rooting, and that's redevelopment. And then a third, the blue level, is the rebirthing. And how essential that is, because as a church moves through the cycle of growth, stability, and then it happens to decline, and then it declines, and then it declines, and then right on the edge, there's death. Unless there's a new beginning. Unless there's a new birth. And so, yes, it's important to all what we talk about, all of what you as a church process, but ultimately, the author of a new beginning comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. Working through your conversations, talking, but God birthing with power a new beginning for a new season. Let me just show you the next slide. Yeah. Last week I made reference to this well that's just outside of Chestertown, New York. It's up in the Adirondacks, just off of Route 87. For those of you who've traveled up the North Way, you get off of whatever the exit is, you come off the ramp, and if you're coming from Chestertown and you're going towards Brant Lake, and it's Route 8, and just beyond the bridge, you take a left, and you're down about 300 yards, there's this well. And I'd ride my bike or I'd take a long marathon jog out there just to have a drink of water from this. And people from everywhere come and they collect their water and so on. And it's just a wonderful place to get the most refreshing drink of water that you can ever imagine. And I describe this as what a church can look like in becoming and being a well filled with life from God that nourishes the thirsty souls of people. I want to show you another picture. Here's the next picture. And I called my brother, who was absolutely up in Chestertown this past week. And so I asked him to come by that water fountain. And so he snapped a picture and sent it to me. And this is it, right here. This is it. It isn't there anymore. It doesn't exist. And you can see the red sign up on the tree. This well has been contaminated. Big disappointment. But that's what happens to churches. Churches have their wells contaminated. They no longer have that capacity to be so dynamically attractive that people are drawn, because the life of God is here with the people of God, being able to find new life together. And Jesus gives us the two realities as to what's essential in sustaining a well and having the wholeness of life. Right in the first chapter, he says, those that get close to Jesus, as they see the reality of him, and as that reality begins to fill us and flood us, there is truth and there is grace. And the truth is, this is a place where the Lord Jesus gives people who need a new beginning, a new beginning. That's a truth. Anybody who walks through the door, there is a purpose of hope that anybody can have, that the friends of the world, you and me, we can have a new hope. That's a truth that Jesus provides, the new beginning. But then the second reality is that of grace. And it's not just truth without grace, you know, brittle, kind of hardened, crusty, rigid. No. It's truth, but it's also grace, that acceptance of coming alongside one another in the ways we failed, but for the purpose of enabling us to find new beginnings. So this is the theme from the Gospel of John: new beginnings, fresh beginnings for a new season. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the author of those new beginnings. And without you, Lord, we're kidding ourselves, Lord, if we can do this on our own. We're kidding ourselves, Lord, if we think that we have with what we need just within our own resources, of our own intelligence, or our own capacities. We, Lord, need you for a new beginning. Union, Lord, needs you for a new beginning, a fresh season of a new beginning.
Lord, enable that to happen in this process that we step into this afternoon. Lord, I pray that for each of our lives personally and collectively for the collection of people at Union. I ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.